Welcome back to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. We left off around verse 18 to spend some time around Christmas talking about people with whom God is pleased, on whom his favor rests. We saw that he was had favor towards people like Mary and Joseph and Jesus and John the Baptist and Anna and Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then we also saw that there are people with whom he is not pleased. One of the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth the blessing of peace to men on whom his favor rests." And I think most people miss out on that peace because his favor doesn't rest on them, and his favor doesn't rest on them because they aren't doing what he said. So in the previous section, we talked about taking heed to yourself, evaluating thinking. And asking yourself, is the Holy Spirit the one influencing you, or is the world and Satan influencing you? And are you doing the things with which he is pleased? Each of these sermons, I've reflected on them during, from chapter 2 on the seven churches. Actually, each of them, each section of them, really tells you how to live the Christian life. In each of them, you can find different aspects of it. It wasn't totally intentional, but just elaborating and expanding what the scripture said, we kind of got there. And today we're going to look at something that's going to come up again at the end when Jesus says ears to hear. Here he also talks about hearing, and the whole basis of fellowship with him is going to show up in the next sermon about I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and opens the door, and I'll have fellowship with Jesus. So he went and rebuked them in the beginning, as he did for every church except Philadelphia, saying that they were, poor, naked, and blind, and now he wants to provide a solution to it. So this is where I left off. I'll probably keep that there for future reference. So his advice, and this means to like plan together, counsel, buy from him three things. And we're going to look at what the cost is of these three things. First thing is gold refined by fire, as opposed to counterfeit fool's gold, so that you may really be rich. And then buy white garments so you can clothe your nakedness, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. He said this earlier to them about clothe, you really need to clothe your nakedness and walk in white, get white garments, and that was a promise back in chapter 3, verse 5, Sardis maybe, to overcomers. And the solution there was pretty simple: remember what you've heard and repent, change your mind, because you're not, doing what you had heard that you need to do to please God. So here you need to buy from him white garments, that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. So 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 3 and 10, Paul talks about not wanting to be naked. And then in verse 10, it's because we're all going to appear before his judgment seat to receive according to what we've done, whether good or evil. These are good verses to know if you don't already know them. Let's just drop down here for shame for a second. It's so much of what I get out of the scriptures is by looking at how the word is used and what it means and where to find it somewhere else. And I found, I think, a very app. Oh, no, I sift through them and figure out which one's applicable to a particular message. Paul talks about following his example. Those who are mature live for their future reward. That's Philippians 3 earlier, right before verse 18. And everybody who's mature should have that kind of mindset. If you don't have that mindset, you're immature or wicked. He says, many walk as enemies of the cross. Now, this is not the fact that Jesus died for their sins. It's the cross of self-denial. And the end of these people, these Christians who are walking in the midst of the fellowship of believers, the end of them is destruction, because their God is not the creator God who died for them, but their God is their appetite or their belly. I think modern versions say appetite. They just want to feed their lust for things. And the thing that they glory in is actually their shame. Shame, shame. That's the number of the word if you want to look it up and see this. And then it says, elaborates what this shame is. They are the ones who mind earthly things, and they will be ashamed when Christ returns, and he is ashamed of them because they've been ashamed of him and they miss out on the glory. And just a little cross reference to these folks, instead of minding earthly things, believers are commanded in Colossians, beginning of chapter 3, to set their affections on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I could also put Romans 8 in here. You set your mind on the flesh, you die. You set your mind on the spirit, you get life and peace. So he wants them, the white garments are glorious. We saw that earlier in chapter 3 here. And then the third thing is you need to buy eye salve. Sad, I can never pronounce that word, to anoint your eyes so you may see. People just don't know what they can't see. And they don't spend time thinking about it. They just focus on, you know, the stuff that is in the material world and have really no conception of the spiritual world. Okay, so let's talk about how do you buy this stuff? Well, you have to pay the cost. Right? Right, that's what buy means. What does this stuff cost? Well, it's going to cost sacrificing the temporal for the eternal, this world for the next. And down below, I have a spoiler alert. You can go there already, but it's not on my screen yet, as to what that really entails. There's a passage that most commentators will direct you to quite correctly, though they often ignore the context of what they direct you to in the Old Testament. And also shows up later on. We're going to look at a passage in Revelation which has a similar thing. But in Isaiah 55, this is the second half of Isaiah, mainly kingdom stuff, it says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you without money, come." Invitation. "Buy and eat." Well, how do you buy if you don't have money? Huh. "Come, buy wine and milk and cheese without money and without cost." Free. It's like walking into through a store. Sometimes we'll see things without prices, and the person who's with me says, "Oh, it must be free," because they don't have a price on it. Well, no, there's always a price, and you have actually something to buy with, but it is not money. Why do you spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor on that which does not satisfy? Wow, that is actually, particularly this last half, great message for our times. We labor for something, and it even when we get it, it doesn't satisfy us, because we were not meant to be satisfied by things. And then here's the key. Listen, listen, listen. On the top in the file I sent you, a title as well as an email, I put here. And that is going to be the thing we're going to talk about, listening and hearing what God has to say. "Listen carefully to me, and then you will eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of foods." Is God gracious? Totally. Does he have, you know, does he want to give his people what's best? You bet. But why don't we get what's best? Because we don't listen to him. And listen, the word for hearken or listen, has in it the connotation of obey. In fact, in the New Testament, akouo means listen under, is often translated obey. And not just occasionally or haphazardly, but carefully. We should be evaluating. Am I obeying? Is there, if you look at anything on application, there's even a little meditation aid in the online Bible. Is there a command to obey? Real simple. And then if God commands you to do it, he gives you the grace to do it. You can always obey God. And then here's the spoiler alert. Oh, incline your ear to me and come to me. Listen so that your soul may live. If you want to have life rather than death, what do you have to do? Listen. But in order to listen, what do you have to do before that? Incline your ear and come to him. You need to have this, if you have to tell me, I'll do it. You really want to be leaning forward to, what does God have to say to me? Eagerly wanting to hear his voice. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So here's the spoiler alert. The money is attentive listening and faithful obedience. Okay, end of sermon. Let's go celebrate Chinese New Year. Think about that at work. Why do you get paid? Well, you serve the needs of your employer and your clients. But in order to serve the needs of your employer and clients, you have to listen to what they say. I'm sure many of you have had subordinates or even coworkers who just don't listen to what they're told to do. They just run off and do something, and it's the wrong thing. You need to carefully listen. One of the guys I hired for some courses at New York School of the Bible was a Dallas graduate who actually I think was really fed up with church ministry, and he did listening seminars, particularly for folks from IBM. And I said, really, that, like, you're telling people to listen, you it's enough to make a living? He says, a very good living, much better than church. And he had to, you're teaching executives to listen to their customers, listen to their bosses, listen to their employees. There's a book called Communication Key to Your Marriage, listening to your spouse. An essential part of friendship is being listening to what people say and remembering it. It's a form of observing. Observing, we tend to think with the eyes, but there's lots of observing you can do with those things that hold up your glasses or pull your hair back over. So we're going to talk about this and really getting blessed because you listen. You get the gold, you get the glorious garments, and you can see things clearly and avoid stumbling and falling into a pit. I need to put this one back here. Where did that verse go? We're also going to talk about another thing that's in here. Listen so that your soul may live. All right? This is what eternal life is about. Your soul living, having dominion and rulership. Your soul, the mind, will, and emotions might live and prosper in the land that he wanted to give them. But they wouldn't listen, so they got cursed rather than blessed. That's, if you were asked, what's the theme of the Old Testament? You obey, you get blessed. You disobey, you get cursed. Does that change in the New Testament? No, it's the same thing. Does it change in the kingdom? No, it's the same thing. We're going to be studying the Sermon on the Mount, and you have to listen and obey to be able to enter into the narrow path that leads to life. But most people miss it. Would not be said about anybody who hears this. So now that I've given you the spoiler, should we continue? Yeah, why not? We have a little more time to kill or invest in your eternity. Always take a little chuckle when people say that. You'll kill some time. And boy, it's the most valuable thing in the world. Why would you do that? So calls for discipleship about buying stuff that is going to profit you in the future. In Luke 9 and then in 14, there's lots of good stuff on this. Son of man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. And he was saying to them all who were listening to this, if anyone wishes or wills to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily. Remember, they're enemies of the cross. And then follow. 1, 2, 3. All right? People don't follow because they don't want to deny themselves. And then they don't want to follow because it gets difficult or tough. And they don't do that because they don't want to come after Jesus. They don't want to follow Jesus. And I've told you many times, my Prof. Hendricks, my mentor, used to say, back in the days when it was all females and for the most part in the curriculum in which I was enrolled, Gentlemen, desire is determinative in this spiritual realm. Yeah, it's all about what you want. And if you want to do God's will, you'll know his will, and it goes well. If you want to preserve or save your life, a lot of people seem to be self-destructive. Let's get me up here. You're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you're the one who's actually going to save it. So if you try to just keep what you got and you don't expend it for the purposes for which God gave it to you, you'll have nothing left at the end. You're not investing in anything. And the reason Jesus can say verse 24 is verse 25. How are you profited if you gain the entire world, yet lose or profit yourself? You lose or forfeit yourself. This one should be soul, different version. Matthew 16, Matthew 8 say the same thing. They add this. What will a man give? What will a woman give? What will a child give in exchange for their soul? There's lots of stuff in literature about selling your soul to the devil. And that is what people are doing every day all around you. They are exchanging their soul for corrupting trinkets of this life. Normally, you make it's called a Faustian bargain. You'll get some blessing from the devil, and then you lose your soul in the process. Well, that's really what's going on all around us. And we're tempted to actually do that same thing. We want to do it for Jesus' sake. Spend your life, invest your life, lose your life for Jesus. And that's the only way to save it. I remember I had to wrestle when this very young believer realized, gee, I do this. People who do this sometimes get martyred. And those are the ones we consider blessed. Those are the ones who get especially blessed in the future. And they get to skip a lot of the grief that you find on earth here. Problem is, we just don't believe there's a new world coming in which God rewards righteousness, because we don't believe what God said. A little later, next verse, actually. If you're ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man's going to be ashamed of you. Remember we talked about shame? People whose God is their belly, who mind earthly things. Well, if you're minding earthly things, you're really ashamed of Jesus and his words. And then justice, God's going to be ashamed of you when he comes in his glory of the Father and the glory of the holy angels. So that means when he pants out the glory. So it's your basic call to discipleship. They show up in all the Gospels. You need to respond to it. Now, a couple chapters, a few chapters later, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, you list all members of the family, except husband, and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. So there's lots of things you have to do to be his disciple. If you look at the survey of discipleship, I list the things that disqualify you from being a disciple. If you put your family and your relationships ahead of your relationship with God, if you put your own self-interest ahead of God's interest, you're not a disciple. You're not a follower of Jesus. You're following the devil. And if you don't, very next verse, carry your own cross, live the life of crucifying yourself. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its desires, and they have to do that on a daily basis, and you don't come after him, you can't be my disciple. Now, this was really easy in New Testament times to see who was a follower of Christ and who wasn't. You just looked around you. Because in order to be his follower, you had to follow him to the next town, leaving everything behind. Oh, no, let me first go bury my father. Let me let the dead bury their dead. Oh, I got to try out my new ox. I just got married. The highest priority has got to be following Jesus. And there are commands to take care of your family, but I know lots of people hide behind that and as a result are not following Jesus and are not his disciple. Next verse, who's going to build, any of you build a tower? Don't you for sure sit down first and calculate the cost to see if you can complete it. Following Christ has a cost. The cost is not financial money, although it could be part of it. It's your life. writers of old used to say, dear beloved soul that's listening, can you bear this? Well, I can't keep this life. Jim Elliot, man is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I read that, I heard it, I took it to heart. I can't keep this life. So why do I keep trying to preserve it? I went to this investment dinner this week, and there were a couple of people sitting at the table. I was supposed to be for people who were retirement age. And I was amazed at how well preserved a couple of the people were. I mean, they looked like a cadaver. No wrinkles. They were perfectly made up. Perfect hair, no crow's feet, not in the lips of Botox, and it was just amazing. They were like, they don't say hi, they're just kind of wrapped up in themselves. It's like they might as well be a cadaver. And people put all this effort into outward appearance that is fading, as opposed to inward beauty that keeps growing. What fools we are. Calculate the cost to see if you have enough to finish. Plan on it. Paying the cost to finish it. Otherwise, you lay a foundation, you got Jesus, you start doing what's right, and if you don't finish, all who observe it's going to ridicule them. You're going to suffer shame. So then, conclusion of this little blurb on cost paying, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. And some people take this as the, essential thing of life. Let's take a vow of poverty. Let's give everything to the poor. In order to follow Jesus at that time, you did have to leave stuff behind. In order to follow Jesus now, you use that stuff for the future. The verse that kind of prevents us from going overboard on this is 1 Timothy 6. Charge those who are rich in this world not to trust in certain riches. God does give us all things richly to enjoy, but you'll be willing to share and give what you owe God and others. Okay, the next verse. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. And this opened my eyes to self-worth and value, both for parenting and everything else. I remember looking at that and thinking about, okay, what does this mean? Well, salt is good. But if the salt becomes tasteless, I think the King James said, loses its savor, with what will it be seasoned? All right, let's think about this. What is the essential characteristic of salt? Saltiness? All right, bingo, you got it. Now, this isn't the call to discipleship. What is the essential characteristic of a disciple? What was that one? Self-denial. Self-denial to follow Christ. He tells us that again and again and again. If you don't do that, you can't do that. So when you lose that self-denial and you go back to the world's self-indulgence, you are worthless. I was thinking, what's worth and value? One of the versions says useless. Matthew's in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, 5:13, good for nothing. Salt is good, but if you lose your self-denial, you're good for nothing. And it's worthless either for the soil or for the manure pile, because it couldn't be put on plants and fertilize them and cause other things to grow. You cannot be used to help others grow. And it's thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. You use it for de-icing sidewalks. Back in the day, I didn't have sidewalks. But you didn't want to put it in the fields, so you threw it in the path. Okay, now look at this. This should sound familiar. You who have ears to hear, hear. Okay, Jesus kept saying that at the end of every single church in Revelation. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Not everybody has ears to hear. They don't want to hear. They don't want God to tell them what to do. I want God to talk to me and tell me what I want to, and tell me. So they say, I pray to God, and I kept asking God for this, and God said, He's going to give it to me. Oh, really? That's you talking to yourself, not talking to God. So you want worth and value? Maintain your discipleship. And how do you make a disciple? You teach people to obey. How do you have to obey? Deny what you want to embrace what God wants. And it's not a life of misery, because once you are drawing on God's grace, you find out that you want what he wants because you experience his goodness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who trust in him. So we're going to talk about ears, I think, and living and life. Let's see what we got next. We got this out of Isaiah 30. So this is before, this is the first half of Isaiah when he's warning them of all the stuff that they're doing wrong and that God's judgment is going to come. Now, Isaiah was like the first of the prophets. And then you have a dozen minor prophets that are sent to him. And you got Isaiah speaks to him multiple times. And then you got Jeremiah speaking to him. You got Lamentations. You got Ezekiel. You got Daniel. But people don't listen. So way back in the beginning of God trying to talk to his people, he said, these are a rebellious people. Who was the first rebel? I'm going to go for Satan. Bingo, you got it. Who's the father of lies? Satan? Yep. He's the deceiver and deceives others. And he begets children unwilling to obey the Lord's instruction. Unwilling to obey. They don't desire it. Desire is determinative. You desire this world, you'll go for this world. You desire the next world, you'll obey the Lord. So these rebellious people who actually have been descended from those who came through the Red Sea, they're probably the great-great-grandparents. And then you got the grandparents who were destroyed in the desert. And then you got the parents or one next generation who actually got into the promised land. And then they are experiencing all the good that God has planned for them. And then, just like Deuteronomy said, they turned away from it despite God's multiple warnings. They didn't hear, O Israel, Lord our God is one, and you need to obey him to get blessed. And teach this to your children. So they've been taught it, but they were unwilling to obey. So they say to the seers, these are people who see visions, stop seeing visions. And I love this next one. Oops. Ruth, it's truth. I tried to make it a capital T and went to the next line, yeah. Do not prophesy to us the truth. Really? What do you want, lies? Yup. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy, depending on your translation, illusions or lies. I want to hear a lie. I want to base my life on a lie. I want to base my life on what Satan says rather than what God says. I'm a total idiot. They tell the people, get out of my face. Turn off the road. Go away. And then rid us of the Holy One of Israel. Excuse me? Who's the one who got you into that land? The Holy One of Israel. You're only there and you're not suffering in Egypt because the Holy One of Israel was fulfilling his promises. And you want to get rid of him? How deceived are you? Oh, very deceived, because you're following Satan. So, says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word, what word? The word that the prophets sent them. The word that God speaks to us today, through preachers who are preaching the word, through believers who are led by his spirit. And instead of trusting in that word, you put your trust in oppression and guile and relied on them. So in order to get the blessings, instead of doing what God said and giving and trusting God to multiply them, they oppressed others to do that. Guile is deceit. It's another deceit word. And you're relying on yourself and Satan's tools. Therefore, this iniquity, that's iniquity, evilness, wickedness, badness, will be to you. And it's going to be like a high wall whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant. And it says your destruction is going to come like a giant wall falling on you. And it's going to fall with such violence that there's not going to be a pot shard left to even get a sip of water. It's like totally crushed. But God is still gracious, even in his discipline. So another thing we're going to talk about in the Laodiceans is how God disciplines those he loves. In repentance and rest or trust in him, you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. Desire is determinative. You don't want it. And you said, no, we will flee away. Okay, this is way back in Isaiah. They were still saying this in Jeremiah as Jeremiah was telling them what to do to be able to be saved, even though God was destroying Jerusalem. No, we're going to flee to Egypt. No, we're going to do our thing. When God told them to go in Kadesh Barnea, Numbers 14, into the wilderness, they said, oh no, we'll go back now and we're going to take it and obey now. Too late. There does come a time when it's too late to obey God. It's a spot in Jeremiah that's really kind of scary. I think it maybe shows up twice, maybe 15. God says to Jeremiah, stop praying for these people. Even if Moses and Samuel were to pray for me, I'm not going to answer. Do not get to that point. Now, you said you flee. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. But he's not going to be gracious when you are disobeying. He waits on high to have compassion on you because, let's not forget, he is a God of justice. Justice means good for good, evil for evil. You do evil, you get evil. Blessed are those who, should have boldened this, long for him, desire him. May you never be the one saying, just tell me pleasant things. That is demonic influence of the highest order, where get rid of the Holy One of Israel before my face. Wow. What kind of judgment do you think awaits that person? Sad. Okay, back to Isaiah. So this is the one that coming by, which I told you earlier, gave you the spoiler alert. Repeating it so you don't forget it. Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen, listen, listen. Listen, listen, listen. Carefully to me. Eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of foods. Incline your ear to me, come to me, and listen. This is how you get wisdom. You got to incline your ear and listen. Proverbs 2. So your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. You're going to have the same blessings, the loving devotion, really the word is hesed, promised to David. God always will fulfill his covenant, because the covenant has in it blessing for obedience, cursing for disobedience. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the title renewal document for the land, how you dwell in the land after you've been disobedient. But people continue to be disobedient. So now we get Zechariah, one of the minor prophets near the end of the Old Testament. Speaking of the nation of Israel, they refused to pay attention. See, it's an act of the will. It's not like they weren't indifferent or they were busy doing other things. They just refused to pay attention. And this is more of a little translation. They turned a stubborn shoulder. I don't want to hear you. Talk to the shoulder because the face doesn't want to hear you. And they stopped up their ears from hearing. I distinctly remember, I must have been 4 or 5 years old, sitting in the back seat of my mother's car, being tormented by my sister, who was 4 years older than I. And she must have done this first, because I was such a sweet, innocent little child. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. You know, he says, that's what we're doing to God. God says, listen, I can't hear you. We've stopped up our ears. What we're going to find out is one of the reasons why God blessed Jesus is because God dug an ear for him so he could hear him. That comes up on the next screen. So they stopped up their ears from hearing. We don't want to hear any of the stuff that God wants to say. Tell us pleasant things. And they made their hearts like flint. Flint is a really hard rock. And you would take a piece of steel or metal and strike the rock with it, and a spark would come off. You know where that spark came off from? The steel, not the rock. The rock remained intact. How do you get a hard heart? God condemns people repeatedly for a hard heart. Repeatedly refusing the pricks of your conscience. He taps on your heart. You ignore it. You get a callous. And you get a calloused heart. And that's one of the things you're told to remove. But they, instead of doing that, they made their hearts like flint. And it tells you how you make your heart like flint. Would not listen to the law. What's the law say? What God wants you to do. Nor would they listen to the words that the Holy Spirit had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. And the Spirit of truth is still at work in his body today. And we're called, commanded to speak the truth and love to one another. But people don't want to hear that either. That makes their hearts even harder. Consequence? Great anger came from the Lord of hosts. And just as I had called and they would not listen to me, so when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. Perfect justice. End of Proverbs 1, really scary for me. If you don't listen to wisdom, wisdom's not going to listen to you. You guys know Isaiah 59? Your sins have caused a separation between you and your God so that he cannot hear you. If God seems far away, guess who moved? You did. My favorite verse of this. If you turn away your ear from listening to the law, even your prayer is an abomination. That's like an idol that God detests and hates. And even when you're praying, trying to make nice with God, you're not paying attention to his law? Oops. He doesn't want to hear. He's offended by what you say. So, history of Israel. So, Second Chronicles is written after the nation comes back from the Babylonian captivity, recounting kind of why they had been in captivity. I think Second Kings talks about them going into captivity, and when you come back, you get this. So in between there, you get Ezekiel and Daniel. Near the end of that, the Lord spoke to his people, but they paid no attention. I think one of the other, I can't remember which version this is, they said they ignored all his warnings. Yeah. So, what happened? Well, he had people taken prisoner, talking particularly about Manasseh as their king, and then as for a proxy for all the people, and then he mentions, and all the people. They came, they put a hook in his nose, they bound him with bronze shackles, and took him out of the promised land to Babylon. A hook in their nose. There's actually wall carvings that kind of show when people are being taken captive. They're bound together. When they went to Assyria, they had a thing where they had this metal bar about 6 feet long, social distancing back then. It had a hook in the end, and they put it in the buttocks of the first guy, and then the buttock of the second guy, and then marched them hundreds of miles. God let that happen to his people. Here, they get a hook in his nose, and it wasn't a little nose ring. It's pretty gruesome. And God, then they called out to God, but too late. God was gracious. He wants to be gracious. Incline your ear, listen to me. But they didn't want it. I was kind of looking up something, and I came across a quote. I never heard of this guy before. He writes Hebrew for Theologians and a book, and in it he talks about basically understanding the stuff that they say in the Hebrew Bible, comes out of his understanding and study of the Hebrew culture. And this one caught my eye. Here is a vital point in biblical truth. What does vital mean? Life-giving point. It is the ear that is the seat of intelligence. True intelligence is the ability to listen. Have to teach your kids to listen. Wisdom is not something we are born with. It's not something intrinsic to us. We must listen for it. And that's why Proverbs keeps telling you, listen, listen, listen. It comes from outside us and must be daily learned from God. Wow, that is a great passage, verse, section, thought, point to meditate on. We're fallen creatures. We're self-centered creatures. We're fools. God's not, people think, oh, the pure, innocent baby. Yeah, they're not so pure and innocent. We do not come like alligators. They crack out of the egg and they're ready to bite you. They're all set to go. Innate, instinctual. Human babies are the least instinctual of any creature that's born. They have to be taught everything. And they're supposed to be learning from God. And we still need to daily learn from God, listen to his voice before we start blabbing our bicuspids at him. God, give me this. God, help me this. Oh, God, why'd you let this happen? Daily learned from God. Jesus modeled this great while before dawn, departed to a solitary place, and there prayed. And then he was able to discern his purpose or reaffirm his purpose. So when the temptation came to us, stay where the crowds were, he was able to say, nope, let's go preach in other spots because that is why I have come. Isaiah 48:8, you have never heard, you have never, same word for listened, you have never listened, you have never understood. For a long time, your ears have not been opened. This is PL, this is the intensive, intentional opening of your ears. For I knew how deceitful you are. You have been called a rebel from birth. Any child born, when they can first speak, they say, yes, mommy, what, mommy? What do you want? No. Always rebel. That is our default. And then we have to change, intentionally listen to God. And as an adult, daily learning from God. Psalm 40 is kind of cool. I just don't take the one verse. I try to, whenever I see an Old Testament quote, and I go to the context, and my job is to teach you to understand the scriptures. And you're not going to be spending time in these passages, once because you zip through the Bible in a year, and so I'm going to give you the context of this. I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited with long suffering. And he turned to me and heard my cry, and he's going to answer the person's prayer, the psalmist's prayer. By the way, 40, 41, and 42 are great things about God helping you out of difficulties. And there's going to be a new song of praise to our God. That's what we did at the beginning of our service. And many will see, and actually hear, and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Fearing the Lord is always a thing, and it's kind of essential to actually trust Him. If you don't fear God, you will not trust Him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, and it doesn't look to the proud. The proud are those who turn aside to false gods. Another translation of this is lapse into falsehood, go astray after following a lie. They turn from following truth to following lies, false gods. But many, Lord my God, are the wonders that you have done. And wait, there's more. The things you have planned for us. He planned to do stuff in the past, and He's planning to do stuff in the future. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, sacrifice and burnt offerings you did not desire. What you really wanted is why you gave us ears. And the literal translation is, my ears you have dug. And it's, if you think about it, the ear has a canal. And you think of God forming us out of clay. And He says, oh yeah, I need to do something to get into their brain. So He pokes from the ear through into the brain. Anybody in there? Echo, echo, echo. Anybody in there? Nope, nothing. Just runs right through. No, you have a brain in there. The ear and the eyes are ways to get information in there. This is about Jesus, quotes this, which is why God blessed him. He's given us ears to hear. And then he repeats, burnt offerings and sacrificial offerings, religious ritual. That's not really the thing he wants. He wants obedience. My ears you have dug. Jesus said in Matthew 19 to the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. And then he quotes Hosea 6:6. I desire hesed, covenantal loyalty, not sacrifice. Of course, in following the covenant, you'd be in the Old Testament times offering the sacrifice. And I desire the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. There are people who go and offer things. They don't know the God who they're offering it to. They're just doing it because they've been told to do it. I remember when I was first reading through the something I picked up at Christie's Market, Haggadah. It was the kind of how to have a prayer service for Passover. How much good, great biblical truth there was. And it gets read every year by the Jews. And they don't necessarily get it. Obviously, some do. Same with Christians, New Testament times. God wants hesed. He doesn't want you to climb up the steps on your knees. He wants you to be covenantally loyal to Him. So then, the psalmist, as a foreshadow of Christ, said, here I am. It's like Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw the vision of God. Here I am, send me. Here I am, says the psalmist. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I delight to do your will, my God. Your law is written within my heart. The delight the person had, the pleasure that they had, was doing God's will, not their own will. And the basis of that and the proof of that is God's law was within their heart. God's will is reflected in God's law. And it was within their heart where they made their decisions according to, would this please God? And then it's my delight to please Him. This is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says. It's a New Testament verse. Your sanctification. That is God's will for you. Want to know what God's will is? Your holiness. I wrote this out for you so you don't even have to take notes on this. You got to be holy to be happy. All right? It's so simple. You want to be happy? Be holy. You want to be miserable? Don't be holy. How do you overcome sin? Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119. Right? There's a Christian life. It's like to do his will, because his will is good, acceptable, and perfect. There's nothing better than it. Your will is going to be Satan's will, which is destruction. May all who seek you, this is later in that psalm, rejoice and be glad to you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be magnified. Because they want to see God be doing more. Okay, what's the key? Never hearing and listening, or having ears that delight to hear and do God's will. That's not rocket science. It's the capability of anybody. God will give grace to do it. Okay, the other thing that you get out of this is life, right? So, I did a couple verses on life. Jesus talked to the woman at the well, which is in the context of what he says later. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. I was surprised to see this when I was kind of digging up what was the actual Greek in this. Literally, it's to the age. Huh. The age. We'll never be thirsty with a view towards the age, which is the age to come. The water that I will give him or her will become in them a spring of water that springs up to life eternal. So right here, two parts of the verse. The age, life eternal. So you get the water from Jesus. The thing that you drink in, it's a metaphor for taking in his life and his words. Refreshes you, and it is what eventually results in eternal life. Paul elaborated on this in Romans 6:22. But now, having been freed from sin, we can do whatever we want. No. And enslaved to God. Right? You're going to be serving one or the other, Satan or God. Your lust or God's desires. You derive your benefit or fruit that leads to, ice resulting in bad translation, leads to sanctification, holiness. We're freed from sin, enslaved to God. We become holy, separated from our world, our previous life. And then the end result, and actually the word telos, so this is a conclusion. Result is eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Oh, believe that Jesus died for your sins. No, that starts Romans 6:1. You got to be reckoning yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Be freed from sin. You have to be reckoning yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Serve him. You get the benefit of that is holiness. And the end result of that is eternal life. Is that too difficult for you? It's like that's three or four things you got to kind of keep in mind. But it's 1, 2, 3, 4. And then verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short. Wait, that's 3:23. The glory of God. We just sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There's glory that follows the next verse. The context of this verse in John 4 is the next chapter, John 5. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. He does not come for judgment, or the person does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. To get that, you have to hear and believe. Now, speaking of hearing, an hour is coming and now is. Remember, I talked about this a couple weeks ago. The hour is coming in the future, but it actually now is when the dead will hear the voice of God, the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So the dead, he's using both the people in the tombs and the people that are listening to him are spiritually dead. You hear his voice, and that is what you need to live. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. An hour is coming which all who are in the tombs, now we're in the spiritual dead, I mean the physical dead people, are going to hear his voice. And they're all going to come forth. But there's two groups, just like in the end of Daniel. Some who shine brightly and some who get resurrected to shame and contempt. Just like earlier in Romans chapter 2, you get eternal life or you get shame and contempt. Those who did the good deeds get the resurrection of life. Those who committed evil deeds get a resurrection of judgment. I don't know about you, but life sounds a whole lot better than judgment. Okay, now let's go to Revelation. This is like the second to last chapter. Maybe it's the last chapter of the Bible. Spirit and the bride say, come. God always is inviting us. Let ones who hear, that's us, invite others. Come. Let one who is thirsty, like the woman at the well, come and take, where did it come right here? Desires, take the word of life without price. Remember, buy without price? What is it? Desire is a terminative. This is the forgiveness. All you have to do is listen to what he said, which is believe it. Now, this particular verse is in the context of verse 5 previously. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render, recompense, pay back everyone according to what he has done. 2 Corinthians 5:10 emphasizes that. So there's this free thing, and then there's something that you have to do more to. On the Alpha and the Omega, first and the last, beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Okay, so I get water of life, but now I've got to wash my robes, become holy. And you got to do that so you may have the right to the tree of life. Otherwise, if you're not holy, you don't get the right to the tree of life. And you only those that have the right to the tree of life may enter into the gates of the city. This is in the new heavens and new earth. This is the very, very end after the kingdom. And outside are those who did not wash their robes, who are not holy, who are the immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Lying, whenever you see a lying, recognize it's demonic. You're deceived, and you deceive others. Except you really don't fool people who know God. All right, so I have a minute. I can't get all this. But Proverbs 2 talks about making your ear attentive. If you will receive, the word is acquire. It's an imperfect, it's an ongoing action. You acquire, gain his words, and you treasure, value, or store up my commands within you. Sounds familiar. If you make, this is intentional, your ear, or cause your ear to be attentive to wisdom, and you incline and stretch out your heart to understanding. I'm going to do a blurb on understanding. It's the word for insight, but with a thing on the front, prefix on it. And it shows up three times in the psalm. It takes effort. You have to cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. This is the, yeah, I'm going to have to come in next week. This is the skill that God gave, I can't remember, BL something or other, BADL or something, to do, build the temple. I have filled this workman with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship. So we'll come back and do that next week, because there's, I don't want you to miss anything in it. How to get understanding. Okay, so the big lesson for today is listen to what God said. Not too hard. Every day. Listen. And then when you listen, obey him. And then all's good. If you stop up your ears, it gets bad. It gets worse. Satan will give you initial encouragement, and then he's going to smack you down. Just like with the nation of Israel, though, things are going good. Things are better now that I'm following Satan rather than following God because God was judging me. Little did they know what awaits them. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know our needs. We are tempted to deceive ourselves about how we're doing. But you recognize that we are poor and naked, without glory, and blind. But you offer a solution in your graciousness. Even when we have been not following you, you call us to repent, get back into a place of blessing, and then you bless us. It's really totally gracious of you. So thanks for your word to tell us what the consequences of our choices are going to be. That show us freely the consequences of our desires. Lord, give us desires for what you want. Give us hearts that are really attentive to you. Thanks for the fellowship of believers that encourage us to do what is pleasing to you. May we all enjoy your blessings. We look forward to what you have in store for us. In Christ's name, amen.